Good evening. This morning, we return to our subject of truth. And we consider the subject again in relation to Pilate's question, what is truth? And in relation to a definition that states that truth is a reality that is firm, solid, and binding. And we were noting how, if we stop and think about it, there really is an absence of truth in the world we live in. And then we considered the necessity of truth when it comes to salvation. And the fact that it boils down to who we choose to believe and whose word we accept as truth that determines our eternal destiny. What about after salvation, though? After we have accepted the fact that God's word is true, and that he says that we need to accept his son as savior in order to receive eternal life, does the battle that has been raging between Satan and God over our soul cease? Once Satan sees that the believer is eternally secure, does he just shrug his shoulders and go on to the next unbeliever and try to entice him away from the truth of God? I think if we stop and think about this point also, we begin to realize that there is a conflict between Satan and God that rages throughout our entire life here on this earth. Satan is forever trying to get us not to believe God's word, not to accept God's truth. We are constantly having to decide for ourselves what is true. It's not a once and for all issue. Just because we accept the truth of salvation does not mean that it's an issue that's settled and final. I'd like to look at an illustration of this in the children of Israel, back in the book of Exodus. I'd like to look at some of the things that happened in their history and see if we can pick up the battle that raged over them between God and Satan, and see what is there for us to learn. The first place to read is Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. In verse 7, the setting is the very familiar one. Moses is in the backside of the desert and he sees a burning bush and decides to stop and take a closer look. And the Lord speaks to Moses out of the burning bush. In verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land into a good land and a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place where the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Verse 15. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of the of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 19, And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not with by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels and vessels of silver, and jewels and vessels of gold, and raiment. Ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. This is God's side. This is the truth that he sets forth. He makes two promises to the Israelites. One is that he's going to take them out of the land they're in and bring them to a better land. And after he's done with that promise, he gives them a token, a pledge. Because the first promise is going to take some time in order for it to be accomplished. And so that throughout this period of time, they don't begin to doubt, he gives them a second promise, which will happen immediately. And he says, now, you watch, if this comes true, you'll be able to believe the rest. That's a picture of God's grace. tremendous grace of God. He didn't need to give them a token or a pledge, something to prove His word. His word is truth. But He did it anyway. He says, it's going to take a great and mighty act for me to deliver you from the Egyptians. But when you go, in a scene that is nothing but disaster, you're going to have favor with the Egyptians. They're going to heap upon you gold and silver. You're going to spoil the Egyptians before you leave. It's not like a farewell party for one of your best friends. The Egyptians are going to undergo an entire series of plagues. And at the end of the plagues, every house in Egypt is going to be visited by death. And after that, they're going to give you their gold and their silver. They wouldn't expect that kind of thing to happen, would they? So God gives them this promise as a pledge. You'll see this happen. You'll see this come true. When you see that, remember that. And you trip through the wilderness. I'm taking you to a better land. And my word is true. Turn over to chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. For there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, rise up, and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord, as ye have said. Take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we all be dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs, being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels and vessels of silver, jewels and vessels of gold, and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. Remember that verse we read this morning in Psalm 119? Thy word is true from the beginning. What is truth? God's word is truth. But that's only one side of the battle. Turn over to chapter 14. And verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? That we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Israel, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea, besides Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, and the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. They were hardly out of Egypt. God had made good his promise. With a mighty act and a mighty arm, he delivered them from Egypt, the place of their taskmaster, the bondage. Suffering. And Satan began to twist it. He first began to soothe their memory, all the bad times, to the point where they thought it was better to serve the Egyptians. Turn over to chapter 14. In verse 5. That's what we just read, isn't it? Chapter 16. In verse 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died in the by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pot, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Chapter 17 and verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin, after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, give us the water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? The people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses, and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt, to kill us with our children and our cattle with thirst? Chapter 32. Verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. The very token that God had given them. Proof that he was going to be true to his word. They fashioned into a golden calf. Because Satan, subtle, above all the beasts of the field, twisted the truth. They were out of Egypt. But they were missing Egypt. The end, the final example of Israel is in Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16 and verse 1. Now Korah the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them? The Lord is among them. Wherefore, then, lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Verse 8. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought you near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. Seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? Except thou make thyself another prince over us. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. The truth now has been twisted a full 180 degrees. Dathan and Abiram have confused Egypt as with the land that flows with milk and honey. They hadn't been out of Egypt long. They hadn't been delivered from the bondage of slavery before they began to have doubt. Was God telling the truth? Who do we believe? Their first doubt was about their salvation. They found themselves between a mountain on one side and a mountain on the other side and this great sea behind them. and all Pharaoh and his army rushing toward them. And they began to wonder if their salvation was in fact real. The next doubt, the next concern that they had over what was true, came with physical suffering, hunger and thirst, basic needs. Was God telling the truth when he had promised to supply all their needs? We're without food. Is God telling the truth? The third, they began to question, even if he was God. Is this God real? He gave us Moses, but Moses is gone. We don't know where he got to. He gave us this token pledge, and it was true, but we need a God that we can see. This God that we had believed, is he really true? Is he real? And then the fourth doubt. Where's the land of milk and honey? Is it Egypt? Is it Canaan? Who do we believe? The wilderness journey was supposed to be a learning experience for them. They were supposed to learn about their God, who he was. That was God's intention of taking them out into the wilderness. The wilderness has always been a place where God has sought his own. Away from everything that lures tempt and distract. And they were to go out into this, for this journey and have a progressive learning experience of just who this God was. They were going to learn of his greatness. They were going to learn of his faithfulness. They were going to learn of his character. That he was a God that spoke nothing but truth. Satan hadn't given up. Just because they had been delivered from Egypt didn't stop Satan from battling with God over what was truth. They learned the truth. They saw the greatness of God, but they didn't believe it. Remember the two on the road to Emmaus? They knew the Old Testament. They knew the Scriptures. But they were slow to believe. Turn to John chapter 20. And verse 30. Many other signs, truly, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, ye might have life through his name. Knowing the truth, and believing the truth. There's a difference. Satan knows that Jesus is the Christ. But he didn't believe that he died for his sin. These two subjects, believing and knowing the truth, go hand in hand through the Gospel of John. And with them goes this thought that eternal life is not something you get when you die. We realize our life is eternal when we die. But life eternal begins when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what we witnessed this afternoon at the baptism. New life in Christ. And enjoyment of that new life and growth in that new life depend on who you know and what you believe. Look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. How much of the truth that you know do you believe? How much of the truth that you know do you believe? The ratio between those two directly affects the quality of your life in this wilderness. Remember the two on the road to Emmaus, the ones that were slow to believe. They were sad. They were downtrodden. After he revealed himself to them, they couldn't wait for the morrow. They had to go back to Jerusalem that night to tell us. What a change. How much of the truth that you know do you believe? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your care. How much truth that you know? Oh, but you don't understand. My burdens are heavy. They're different. Very probable that I don't understand. That I didn't understand. Casting all your care upon him. My grace is sufficient for you. This was a lesson that Paul learned during much physical suffering. Paul has a thorn in the flesh. Pain and suffering. No problem. I have a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. Lord, remove this thorn. Lord, I ask in faith believing, remove this thorn. Lord, I know you hear me, and I know you can remove the thorn. Please remove the thorn. Paul, you don't understand. it wouldn't be good for you if I took that bone away. I know what's best, and that thorn is best for you. And my grace is sufficient for thee. How much truth that you know, do you believe? My God shall supply all your needs. All your needs. Israel, I'm going to take you through a wilderness. I'm going to care for you. Oh Lord, we're hungry. There's bread. Oh Lord, we're thirsty. There's water. My God shall supply all your needs. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. How much of the truth that you know do you believe? The two on the road to Emmaus, they couldn't wait to tell somebody. They had to go all the way back to Jerusalem that night to tell them that they had seen the Lord. Do you believe me when I say I've come from the Father? Yes, Lord, we believe. Do you believe that I came to save you from your sin? Yes, Lord, we believe. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. Fear when I'm alone. The quietness overwhelms me. You're right, I don't understand. I have my wife. I'm not alone. But I didn't write the verse. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What about a problem like the Israelites had? Have you ever been faced with a situation where there's a rock and a mountain on one side, and a rock and a mountain on the other side, and a sea behind you, and Satan and all his horde is bearing down on your soul? Have you ever wondered if your salvation is real? Said, if you're mine, you're in my hand. And no man can pluck you out of my hand. And not only that, but my hand's in my Father's hand. And no man can pluck you out of his hand. Moses said to the Israelites, fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. These things are written that ye might believe. What about physical suffering? Sorrow. Going without. In John 16 and verse 20, the Lord Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep. You shall lament. And the world will be joyful. Ye shall be sorrowful. But your sorrow shall be turned to joy. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What about starving? Are you going hungry? In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus says, anybody that comes unto me and eats, will never hunger. And he'll never thirst. The two things that Satan managed to twist for the Israelites, the very same two things the Lord Jesus says, come unto me, I am the bread of life. The church at Laodicea had a problem. It's sort of like Dathan's and Abiram's. And it had come about because they had stopped feeding on Christ. What's the cure? He doesn't say you only eat once. He's not talking about your salvation. He's talking about life, day-to-day life. When you're facing the decisions of what is true and what is false. Is God's word right? It has come to me and see you. He doesn't say you'll never eat again. He says you'll never hunger. You see, after you've fed on Christ, feed on him again. And when you've finished feeding again, feed on Christ. Feed on Christ. And you'll never hunger. And you'll never thirst. Laodiceans had gotten a little confused about which land was the land that flowed with milk and honey. They said, we are rich. We're increased with goods. We have need of nothing. God says, you believe the lie. In each one of those seven letters, the Lord Jesus comes to the church and reveals himself to them in such a manner that it meets their particular needs. He comes to them and he says, I am the Amen. I am the faithful and true witness. I am the head of God's creation. What were their problems? Where did they get twisted? Where did they get deceived? Materialism. I'm rich. Need of nothing. What was his solution? He says, buy of me jewels. What you have isn't true. It hasn't been tried. He says, don't forget, I am the head of all creation. Come to me if you want to be rich. Their testimony was ruined. He says, before the world, you're naked. nothing to show for what God's done for you. The solution? I've got a white raiment. Pure white raiment for you to wear. To give you back your testimony. You can go back to the world and show them what I've done. Because I am the faithful and true witness. They had gotten very self-centered. That was their third problem. Everything was pointed toward me. To my needs, to my wants. And what was his solution? He says, come to me and I'll give you an eye back. You're blind. You don't see the truth. You've got an eye problem. I'll give you an eye back. Oh, how Satan strives to twist the truth, to get us to believe a lie. And it doesn't stop once we've been saved. It doesn't end there. The battle rages. We constantly have to be on our guard. Lest we believe a lie. One of the commercials on television that almost makes me cry every time I see it has for a closing line, it can't get any better than this. Is that where would you be if you didn't have your hope? What does this world offer for you to look forward to? A glass of beer, and it doesn't get any better than this. Gotta be careful. Peter puts it this way. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, the false accuser, the liar, that's what that word means, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. What will keep us? What will protect us from this onslaught of Satan? John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus prays, not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from evil. They are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Who do you believe? What of the truth that you know do you believe? My word is truth. Absolute. Nothing else. And it's going to sanctify us. It's going to set us apart It's going to separate us from the world unto God. If we are careful not to let Satan deceive us. Truth is so important. We need it so much in this day and age. We need to be sober and vigilant. But most of all, we need to know the book. Thy word is truth. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted through the raging storms of time. Its pages burn for the truth of time. They glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands where the hills be tumbling. It will firmly stand where the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. Oh, may we be found as children of the book. May it be so for His name's sake. Amen. Father, again we thank Thee for Thy word. Again, Father, we thank Thee for the absolute truth of Thy word. We know, Father, that Thou dost desire truth in the inward part. And we pray, Father, that Thy Holy Spirit would be able to develop that truth in our lives. Keep us hedges about. Protect us from the wiles of Satan, that he would not deceive us with his subtle lies. Father, protect us that our hearts are not drawn away from thee, away from the things of eternity, to the glitter and the passing of time and things. Preserve us, Father, we pray, that we might be true and faithful witnesses also for what thou art able to do with sinners such as us. We pray, Father, that these things might be so for thy honor and for thy glory. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.